And turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, but also we'll open 2 Kings chapter 7. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 7, it reports of four starving lepers who were dwelling in the outskirts of a Syrian camp. They were unaware that God had caused this Aramean army to desert the camp. So the lepers determined that rather than stay outside the camp and die of starvation, they would surrender to the Arameans, reasoning that their chance would be better in the camp, that they might spare their lives. Picking up this narrative, look at verse 5. It says, "At dusk, they got up, went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army." Skipping down, it says, "So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives." These lepers had come across what was for them a great treasure. This abandoned camp provided them exactly with what they were looking for, to eat and to drink, and they took silver and gold and clothes for themselves. But then it occurs to them, look at verse 9. They said to each other, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves." They say, "Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." Verse 10. "So they went and they called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, 'We went into an Aramean camp and no one was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys and the tents left just as they were.'" I would ask the question, how did these lepers know that what they were doing was not right? And I would submit to you that the answer is found in today's text. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. "This was the law they had written on their hearts." Matthew 7, verse 12. "So then, in everything you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So this week we're going to pause on one verse. We're in a continuing exposition on the Sermon on the Mount. We've been going verse by verse. We're going to stop at this one single verse today, what has been called by many the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. One verse. We're nearing now the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to conclude it next time with the remainder of chapter 7. But I wanted to stop here because I believe that if we put this one verse into the regular application of our lives, we will, without question, transform every single human relationship that we have, whether that be between husband and wife, whether that be between boyfriend and girlfriend, whether that be between coworkers, whether that be at school, in your neighborhood, wherever. This one verse will transform every human relationship that we have. But to begin with, however, I must first not ignore the context in which this statement is made. This is not a detached proverb or a detached statement. It's part of a greater argument regarding judgment, which comprises this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, we know that there's no text of Scripture that is out of context, right, of any of its immediate context. But we see this even more. It's even more evident here in verse 12 because it begins with the word "so then." I think in the ESV it's just the word "so." The Greek is "un." It means "therefore" or "then" or "so then." "Un" is a word that connects what's previous, the previous thought, to the following thought. So what do we see already in chapter 7? We've already seen, beginning in verse 1, Jesus is teaching about judgment, right? Look at verse 1. He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." So this is the context. It sets the context for this section. From there, he goes on to discuss the hypocritical judgment that characterized the religious leaders. And then he follows this injunction against judging with a statement that demonstrates the need for judging. Look at verse 6. He says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. Now, that command requires that we make a judgment. We need discernment to know who are the dogs, who are the pigs that we're not to cast our pearls before. That requires discernment. Where do we get this discernment? Well, we get the discernment, Jesus goes on in verses 7 to 11, by asking for it. So he says, ask, seek, knock, ask the Father, and the Father will certainly give the good gift of discernment to those who ask. So now we come to verse 12, the golden rule. And it can only be rightly understood as following this theme. So then means, in light of what was just said, in light of judgment and in light of asking God, in light of everything that Jesus has just said now, in a like manner, then, so then, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. How does this link to what Jesus just said? Commentators vary in their opinions, but I find two satisfying views here. The first is that the golden rule ought to be applied in making judgments about others. That as we find ourselves in a situation where we're dealing with another individual, we're trying to decide what is it that we need to do. We have to make a judgment. We have to discern. We're either in a disagreement or we're in a situation where we're with another person and we have to make a choice between what path, two possible paths, two approaches. How am I going to respond to this person? How am I going to help this person? I'm faced with this situation. What am I going to do? The first is ask God for discernment about what to do. How does God answer that? Well, he answers it right away with the very next verse. And we ask God, how are we going to get the answer? Are we going to wait for a mystical inner voice to give me the feeling to help this person or the feeling about what to say to this person? Are we to pop open our Bible and stick a pin in and say, God, thus saith God to you? Are we waiting for a dream or a vision or an audible voice from God before we go ahead and make a decision? How can you know what to do 100% of the time? Jesus tells us exactly here, in 100% of the cases, we can know exactly what you ought to do when it comes to a matter dealing with another person. There is no quicker or clearer answer to prayer than right here in verse 12. No more practical direction in all of the Bible than this. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. There's your answer. Ask God, yes, but the answer is right there. J.C. Ryle wonderfully wrote of this text. It's a lengthy quote, but I think it bears quoting for you. He writes, Jesus lays down a general principle for our guidance in all doubtful questions between man and man. We are to do to others what we would have others do to us. We're not to deal with others as others deal with us. This is mere selfishness and heathenism. We are to deal with others as we would like others to deal with us. This is real Christianity. This is a golden rule indeed. It does not merely forbid all petty malice and revenge, all cheating and overreaching. It does much more. It settles 100 difficult points, which in a world like this are continually arising between man and man. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. It sweeps the whole debatable ground with one mighty principle. It shows us a balance and measure by which everyone may see at once what is his duty. Is there a thing that we would not like our neighbor to do to us? Then let us always remember that is the thing that we ought not do to him. Is there a thing we would like for him to do to us? Then this very thing we ought to do to him. How many intricate questions would be decided at once if this rule were honestly used? So, brethren, in making judgments about others, in discerning a situation, in discerning God's will when it concerns other people, Jesus gives us a golden rule of judgment, a golden rule of discernment. How can I judge rightly what to do? Let me think about this. Let me think about what I would want done to me in this exact situation and do likewise for the other person. We're going to look at practical illustrations of this and how it works out shortly. But there's a second manner in which the golden rule is linked to the previous text. Perhaps the connecting link between the golden rule in verse 12 goes back to verse 11. Just prior to the golden rule in verse 11, look back, Jesus says, "How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" The main idea of that whole section, remember from last time, is the graciousness of God, his generosity in giving to an undeserving people. The "so then" might mean, in the same manner that the generous father gives good gifts to his children, you then be generous disciples. The ground of my generosity in doing unto others is the generous father. Now, let's turn to consider the meaning of the golden rule. I want to first deal with what the golden rule is not, because there is a lot of misunderstanding about the golden rule. What the golden rule is not, false ideas. The golden rule, first of all, is not merely Jesus' adaptation of the Jewish sages, of Greek philosophy, or Buddhism, or Confucianism. Liberal critics and humanists will attempt to explain away the uniqueness of the golden rule, saying Jesus is just repeating what those who said similar things before him. There's a common ethic that's shared in all religions, we're told. But that's not the case at all. Listen to some of the similar ethics from other religions and philosophies. And if you listen carefully, I think the distinction will be clear. Here is an ancient Zoroastrian text, which says this: "Whatever is disagreeable to yourself, do not do unto others. Socrates said, do not do to others what angers you if done to you by others." This was picked up by the Greek Stoics. Epictetus said, "What you avoid suffering yourself, do not afflict on others." Confucius taught, "What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others." There's an ancient Sanskrit epic poem, Mahabharata, which says, "This is the sum of duty. Do not do unto others that which causes you pain if done to you." Mahavira, follower of Buddha, said, "If you cannot tolerate infliction of pain on your body or mind by others' words and actions, what right do you have to do the same to others through your words and deeds?" And Jewish Rabbi Hillel comes right before Jesus. He draws from the apocryphal book of Tobit, and he says, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow. This is the whole law. The rest is commentary. Go and learn. What is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow." These expressions go only as far as fallen human beings can go. It's a good ethic. It's fair. But it falls woefully short of what Jesus teaches in the Golden Rule. Instead, Jesus brilliantly condenses the entire Old Testament, all the law, all the prophets, to one single principle. It's taken from Leviticus 19:8, where he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And he says it in those words, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." While some have accused Jesus of borrowing the golden rule from Eastern religions, these texts, which I've just shown you, Confucianism, Hinduism, Buddhism, they all fail. They all fall short of what Jesus is saying. There is that very important difference. The sayings are similar to the golden rule, but they're stated negatively, right? They rely on passivity. They dovetail in today's golden rule of the world. What's the golden rule of the world today? Live and let live. It's been called the silver rule. Live and let live. Jesus' golden rule goes far beyond this to a positive command to show love proactively. The silver rule of Eastern religions and today's society says, refrain from doing. Jesus says, do. We see an example of both in the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, we have this illustration of the application of the golden rule, both of the Eastern view of the golden rule, the Eastern religion, as well as Jesus's. And what is the Good Samaritan? We know the parable. There's a traveler. He's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's mugged. He's left on the side of the road to die. Two men, a priest and a Levite, come by. They see him, and they go on their way. They practice the silver rule. They leave them. They live and let live, or in this case, live and let die. They're practicing Confucius's teaching, Hillel's ethic, not doing any evil to this man, but neither did they do him any good. Application of Jesus' golden rule, however, would require them to love their neighbor. And who's their neighbor? The neighbor is the man on the side of the road. And that's what the Samaritan did by taking him up and binding his wounds and paying for his place to stay for the evening and making sure that he was okay. So while on the surface, these rules of other religions have an appearance of similarity in their application, they end up very different, don't they? One with a dead man and one with a man alive and glorifying God. Secondly, the golden rule is not karma. It does not even imply, as one author writes, when you're kind to people and you pay attention to people, you get it back. The golden rule meets the law of karma. Jesus' golden rule says nothing about getting anything back. Nothing. Yet this is exactly how many non-Christian moralists think about Jesus' golden rule. They look at it as the ethic of reciprocity. In fact, if you look up the golden rule on Wikipedia, it says the golden rule, the ethic of reciprocity, as if they are somehow connected. Consider some modern applications of the golden rule by unbelievers. One author writes this: treat other people's homes as you want them to respect yours. Because, why? Because it fulfills the law and the prophets? No. Because what goes around comes around. Another author writes, if your actions were a boomerang back on you instantly, would you still act the same way? Doing to others an act you'd rather not have done to you reveals a powerful internal conflict. See, these authors are trying to make an application of the golden rule, but it's selfish, isn't it? The golden rule by another is employed by, quote, highly successful people, as one author suggests. Replacing rudeness and impatience with the golden rule may not change the world, but it will change your world and your relationships. To the extent that any of these statements may or may not be true, Jesus' intention in the golden rule has nothing to do with getting back anything that you give. In fact, it is quite the opposite. And such thinking is actually a violation of the golden rule because it returns your thoughts to selfishness. I'm only doing to this person because I'm going to get something in return. And the golden rule is not do unto others so that others may do the same to you. Oddly enough, Deepak Chopra, he's a New Age guru, very well-known one. He gets it right. I guess a stop clock is right twice a day, but he gets it right. He says, if you contemplate the golden rule, it turns out to be an injunction to live by grace rather than by what you think other people deserve. Brethren, the golden rule is a call to love others regardless of how they treat you. The golden rule has no equal in any other ethic of any religion, of any philosophy, before Christ or after Christ. The command to love is what separates the Christian ethic from the other religions' ethics. And we learn in John 13, verse 35, to love others is the mark of a true Christian. And in 1 John 4:20, a Christian cannot claim to love God if he doesn't actively love other people. In fact, the love even of one's enemies is taught only by Christ. All the other religions and philosophies of the world fall short. But then, how else may we expect non-Christians, right, to understand this golden rule, but in a self-centered way? After all, we are naturally lovers of self. We are naturally, even the golden rule banks on that, that we're going to love ourselves, that men are lovers of themselves. There's an innate care that we have for ourselves. There's an innate requirement that we have to be loved by others, to be respected, to be appreciated. It's assumed even in the golden rule. So the world's selfish bent on the golden rule is not surprising. But how about professing Christians? One author, in her 50-day self-help devotional, writes, "We each have the power to give, and giving is the most gratifying feeling ever." So what is my motivation to give then? Again, it comes back to not I'm fulfilling the law and the prophets, but it makes me feel good to give. Now, that certainly is true. We can't deny that. But is that to be our motivation? I would say this is subtly the most wicked of all the arguments because you're taking what is arguably the most others-centered Bible verse and making it all about us. Even when I do unto others, it's about me feeling good. And this really gets at the heart of our problem as human beings. Our greatest problem as human beings is preoccupation with self. We look at certain political figures today on the scene, and their narcissism is quite blatant. But we are all innately beset with narcissism and self-love. Narcissism named after the Greek myth of Narcissus, who spent his life gazing at his own image in a pool of water. Why do we sin against others? Because we love ourselves. We love our comforts. So we ignore the needs of others when they infringe on our comforts. We're totally devoted to ourselves. Even when the world talks about love, what they really mean by love is the feeling that loving another person brings me. That's unregenerate man. Unregenerate man could never come up with the golden rule. Treating others the way you want to be treated, you wish to be treated, loving another as oneself, that is impossible. The golden rule is not only unique to the Christian faith, but it is impossible apart from Christ. Yet many unbelievers have the boldness to say they live by the golden rule. They love and live by the golden rule. They admire Christ's teaching in Matthew 7, verse 12. This is one of the most beloved verses by the unsaved world, in fact. But Martin Lloyd-Jones points out, this law was not meant to be praised, but to be practiced. But is it possible? Is it possible to live by the golden rule? Well, former governor and pro wrestler Jesse the Body Ventura believes so, as he captures the thought of many of his fellow atheists when he said, "What does it matter what we believe as long as we treat others the way we want to be treated?" And this is a sentiment of many atheists, and you can go down and look in the internet and see them all. Gordon Stein in his Encyclopedia of Unbelief argues that atheists are actually moral people. He writes, "Atheists do have a moral code to guide them. It's usually based on the golden rule," which to me it's like it turns my head. Okay, you're an atheist. You probably think that Jesus was a myth. You probably believe this man didn't even exist, but yet you're using as the guiding principle of your life, you're using this mythological person who probably didn't exist and probably never even said this. And I'm gonna guide the course of my life based on a fake person. That makes a lot of sense. Listen to what an atheist, or as she calls herself, free thinker, Amy Laval Hansman. And you could read the whole thing. You see the pride that comes out in the way in their thinking. Amy Laval Hansen, Hanman, H-A-N-S-M-A-N-N. She writes concerning the golden rule, "While the phrase, 'do unto others as you would have them do unto you,' can be found in some form in the Bible, I'm confident that we as a species could have figured this one out on our own." First of all, wait a minute. How long have we been in existence as a human species and we didn't figure it out? In all of the years of free thinking and philosophy, Amy, in these thousands of years before Jesus, why did it take Jesus to come and speak it in such terms? Why is it that so many could dance around it, come so close to it, but never quite say it the way Jesus said it? Because she's confident that we as a species could have figured it out. She goes on, "It's really quite simple. Why, as an atheist, I don't run around murdering people, because I have no desire to do so. And even if I did, I'm equipped with empathy and can understand how the actions would hurt someone else. Why don't I go around driving my car at 100 miles per hour when I feel like it? Because I'm aware of the danger that puts not only myself in, but my fellow humans as well, should I happen to crash." So you see, in order to think that you can keep the golden rule, you really have to dumb it down significantly. You have to dumb down this standard of what it means to do unto others. If do unto others means not murdering a person and not driving 100 miles per hour, then we're all pretty good people, right? I mean, I'm not out there murdering anyone. I'm not driving 100 miles per hour. If that's the standard, we're all in pretty good shape. But all right, let's go down the road that let's follow out the course of what she's saying here. Let's say you're here and you agree with her. You think that you can keep the golden rule. I would say to you, okay, go out and try. Try to live the golden rule. You go ahead, live it, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Let's see how far you get. Maybe you'll surprise me. Maybe you'll get a day or a week or a couple of weeks. Maybe you're a better person than I am, but I will tell you this, there's going to be a time when you're going to fail, and what will you do then? Because you've broken a rule of God. I love how James Montgomery Boyce observed in his commentary, and I saw this uniquely in his, how a rule in the United States comes from the word ruler, which is our 12-inch wooden stick. But in England, the ruler is a straight edge. Any straight edge is called a ruler. So the golden rule, Boyce says, is a golden straight edge. And Matthew 7:12 is God's straight edge, God's golden straight edge that shows us just how crooked we are. In the book of Amos, it refers to the law of God as a plumb line. And that plumb line reveals the corruption of everything that's skewed outside of it. When Jesus says in the second half of the verse, "This is the law and the prophets," what he's saying is, this is the straight edge, this is the plumb line, this is the standard. The golden rule is a rule indeed. This is God's straight edge upon which all of mankind will be judged. This self-loving, self-centered race is going to be judged by our love for others. That's the standard, that's the straight edge, that's the rule. When the atheist says he loves and lives by the golden rule, ask him a question. Could I read the golden rule to you? May I read it to you? Because I want to tell you, there is something that he invariably overlooks. There is something in the golden rule that the atheist does not love. In fact, he hates. Many skip over the very first word of the golden rule. In the Greek sentence, there is the word panta. It means in everything. In everything. I think it's a loss slightly in the ESV where it says whatsoever, but it's the same idea. In everything. In everything. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. Now, go out and keep it. Try. All. Jim Boyce sees what really should be obvious to us, but which many commentators miss or gloss over, and that is the impossibility of this standard. In everything, do unto others. Boyce writes this, "It's always been possible for men to keep the negative side of the saying. In its negative form, the rule is a legal principle, and the law always has self as center. On the other hand, if a man is trying to keep the positive form of this saying, it becomes evident early that that this is precisely what he cannot do. And he cannot do it precisely because he's taking himself as the starting point. But a man can do what Jesus says only if his mind is entirely off of himself and fixed at all moments on the needs, cares, loves, joys, hopes, and dreams of other people." In this expression, Jesus is therefore actually outlining the true nature of morality. And he is asking us to see that the way to heaven is either supplying an inward perfection equal to God's own love and grace and holiness, which no one can do, or else by turning from the demands of the law entirely in order to receive new life from God, which alone is capable of doing the things that God requires. What he's saying here is that this law is meant to drive us to the gospel. It is meant to point out that we fall short of it. It's God's straight edge that when we examine our life by it, we find our own life skewed. He goes on to say, if man can keep the golden rule, he could step into heaven and say, "Move over, God, and let me sit on your throne with you. You've given the standard and I've kept it." Brethren, this is why we need Christ. This is why we need the gospel. We may be able to follow a golden rule on occasion. And I'm sure we all patted ourselves on the back at one time or another when we put another person's needs ahead of our own. But that's the exception in our lives. That's not the rule. No one can say here that they've always done so. They've always kept the standard. But that is the standard in everything. We may help people out a bit until it encroaches on our time, on our resources. I'll help people, but not with what I want to give up. I'll donate things that I don't really want anymore. But friends, Christ embodies the golden rule. He did for us that which we could not do for ourselves. He did for us what He would do for Himself, exactly what He would do for Himself, even to His own hurt, even at the greatest cost, even at the cost of the death on the cross. He saved us, and He raised us with Him, and He seated us with Him in heavenly places. All that which He's done for Himself, He has done for us. He even, John 17, shares the glory that He alone deserves with us. Even the very sonship that is His alone, He shares with us. Christ does unto us what He does for Himself perfectly and always. If you believe that you're going to keep the golden rule and therefore earn your way to heaven, again, I'd say, go ahead, try. But when you fail, will you stop boasting? When you fail, will you bow your knee to the only one who can and did keep the golden rule perfectly? Jesus Christ did for you what you could never do for yourself. And He did so while you were dead in your trespasses and sins. While you were enemies of God, Christ died for you, doing unto you that which He does for Himself. So then, are we as Christians, how do we approach the golden rule as Christians? As Martin Lloyd-Jones said again, this law was meant to be is not meant to be praised, but to be practiced. How do we practice it? Well, first, we need to understand that the golden rule is only for Christians who are walking in the Spirit. Because apart from the Spirit of God, this golden rule quickly dissolves into the world's silver rule of live and let live. We often think we're fine when it comes to the golden rule, as long as we're living and let live. I'm not causing any harm to anyone else's life. Even as Christians, the problem with our application of this rule is that it's fallen. We have a fallen understanding, and it erodes into the silver rule of live and let live. We have a skewed view, even of ourselves, what we ought to desire. The things that we would like done to us are not necessarily the things that are right or good for us. So, let me give you an example. I'm generally an introvert. I have no trouble being left alone. If I'm in the midst of a trial, I would rather be by myself to deal with things by myself. If then, when a church member suffers, I apply a strict application of the golden rule and just say, I'm content to be left alone, so therefore I'm going to leave my brother or sister alone to suffer, then I would be wrong, right? I think we'd all agree with that. So, think about it. As we apply the golden rule, what we ought to do for others, we have to take into account not a surface level of what we want done to us, but what does our redeemed inner man want in this situation? Not our carnal flesh, not our selfish, comfort-driven flesh, but rather, what does the redeemed inner man want in this particular situation? Give you another situation. If, say, someone is in a condition of enjoying their sin, and they want to continue in their sin, the golden rule breaks down then, because I would say, I don't want to be confronted. So if there is someone else in sin who needs to be confronted, I'm going to do unto them. I want to be left alone, so I'm going to leave them alone. However, as a redeemed person, I'm not merely thinking, let me treat the person the way I want to be treated, but rather, let me love this person in the same way I know I want to be loved in Christ as a redeemed man. So in Christ, while I still may yet sin, in Christ I would want my sin fully and finally dealt with. Even if my flesh doesn't want the confrontation, I would know, based on the law of my mind, that I would want God to send another person into my life to help me overcome that sin. So based on that truth, then, I'm going to do likewise to others, lovingly come alongside of someone, my brother, who's struggling, and do unto him as I would have done to me. I want to take what remaining time I have to consider positively now how we may go about applying the golden rule. First, let me say, this rule is a liberating rule. It equips everyone with the needed tool to discern God's will in any situation. What a liberating tool. We don't need a laundry list of do's and don'ts. We have at any moment's notice the discretionary tool. Every single one of us here have this discretionary tool, asking ourselves what our redeemed man, any Christian, our redeemed man would do in this situation for ourselves, what we would want done to us in this situation. Let me repeat Ryle's words one more time. He says, it settles 100 difficult points, which in a world like this are continually arising between man and man. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases, and it sweeps the whole debatable ground with one mighty principle. So it's freeing to us. When wondering whether something is right to do in a particular situation, we have the answer right there within us. We don't have to go and consult 100 different sages on it. We only need to consult our own redeemed feelings. How would I like to be treated? How would my inner man like to be treated in this situation? Luther says it well on this verse. He writes, Christ puts it in such a way that he takes no other illustration than ourselves, and he applies it in the closest possible way, laying it upon our heart, body, and life, and all of our members, so that no one need go far after it, or spend much trouble or cost upon it. But he has laid the book in our own bosom. He's put the law in our hearts. He's laid the book in our own bosom, and besides, so clear that you need no glasses to understand Moses and the law, so that you are your own Bible, your own master, doctor, and preacher. You don't need any special extra discernment, if you're in Christ, to know the law of Moses. It's on your heart. Do unto others. This is the whole law and the prophets. You will know what to do, brethren. Now, whether you do it is another story. You may get into an argument in your mind, know the right thing, and your carnal self will argue and tell you why it's really not the right thing. You know, brethren, what to do. You just need to stop long enough to consider the other person. Then consider your redeemed self, and there will be little doubt as to what you ought to do in the situation. Let me consider a few examples. One, how do you apply the golden rule in dealing with lost people? How do you apply the golden rule in dealing with the lost, the unsaved? One, first, consider yourself. I was once in darkness. I was once lost. I was once going to hell. But someone came and told me the truth. Someone did not withhold the gospel from me. Someone believed it was their duty to share the wealth and the booty, just like those four lepers. Someone believed that it was their duty to share that eternal life with me. Then consider the person. I considered myself, then consider the person. This person doesn't want to hear what I have to say. Does that fact mean that the golden rule cancels out my duty to share with them? Not at all. Because though they do not want to hear it, it's only that message that will give them life. It's only that message that will bring them freedom. It's only that message that will bring them eternal life. The best way that I can love the lost is by sharing the gospel with them, because that's what they need most. Though I remember what it was like when I was not saved, I remember what it was like to reject the gospel and not want to hear the gospel, I can say that as a redeemed person now, I'm grateful for the person who shared the gospel with me. I am therefore doing unto others as I would have them do unto me when I preach the gospel. Secondly, how do we apply the golden rule in correcting one another in the church? I've already kind of touched on this. We all need correction. Brothers and sisters, that's why we're in a body. We need to be changed, conformed to the image of Christ, and sanctification is a group project. It's the project of the church as a whole. We need correcting, but no one likes correcting. No one. Even those who say they love correction, really when you correct them, they hate you for it. But that doesn't exempt us from correcting others, not at all. As a redeemed man, my soul craves proper correction. And I know God has used correction to steer my life in directions, in the course that He has. So out of love, as I consider the other person, I will step out of my comfort zone and correct them. But I will do so as I would wish to be corrected, with a meek and patient spirit, like Paul instructs in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, if a man is overtaken with a trespass, you who is spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. As I would appreciate a gentle, loving, secret exhortation to a harsh, angry, public rebuke, so I should do the same with others. Thirdly, the golden rule will enable us to better obey verse 1, which tells us, judge not, lest you be judged. As I think about myself, and I think about in the past how others have wrongly judged me, have misunderstood my motives, how I know that it's only the Lord who has full possession of all of the facts, and only He has the ability to judge me impartially, and only He holds the right to judge me correctly, then I think about others, and I ask the Lord to help me to avoid judging others, because only the Lord has the perfect right to do so. And it helps me to help another person, remember, to get the speck out of their eye, to help them get the speck out of their eye. It helps me to not be judgmental. The golden rule, fourthly, can help you in dealing with those who mistreat you. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, it says, but I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. As I would want my adversary to love me, to do good to me, to pray for me, the golden rule then calls me to treat my enemies the same way, to love them, to not curse them, to pray for them in that same way that I would want. Brethren, this is not easy. And anyone who can say, oh, that's easy, doesn't understand it. But will you ask the Lord to help you to remember to exercise the golden rule, even with your worst enemy, your worst critic, your worst accuser? In the same way, the golden rule helps us deal with those sinful feelings of revenge and retaliation as we ask the Lord to put us in a frame of mind, to give good things, to actually not only not curse in return for cursing, but actually to give good things to those who oppose you, to not gossip, not complain about them. You may be tempted to revenge, even if it's the silent revenge of that internal bitterness. I'm getting back at them by hating them within or slandering them to others. And again, this is by no means easy, brethren. Remember Boyce's words, that one paragraph. He says, a man can do what Jesus says only if his mind is entirely off himself and fixed at all moments on the needs, cares, loves, joys, hopes, and dreams of other people. And only as much as we are fulfilling that are we growing into the image of Christ. In this case, the needs, cares, loves, joys, hopes, and dreams of my enemy consume me more than myself. Ask the Lord to enable you to overcome evil with good. David did this. David executed the golden rule with Saul. Though Saul was persecuting him, even trying to kill him, David didn't seek revenge in 1 Samuel 24. He comes up to Saul while Saul's sleeping and he says, this day you've seen with your own eyes, the Lord delivered you into my hands. He could have killed Saul. He said, some have urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. May the Lord judge between you and me. Fifth, the golden rule is our guide to serving others with the right motivation. It enables us to serve with the right motivation. We don't serve to be seen by others. We do not serve to get rewards or to be thanked. We're content with hiddenness of service to others. Why? Because this is all the law and the prophets. There's an internal motivation that's written on our hearts now to serve others merely for their own good and for the glory of God. This enables you, brethren, to serve freely, not under compulsion, not by human effort, when you realize my motive is only that person's good. Doesn't matter if anyone else knows if I did this. Does not matter. It's the person's good and the glory of God. That's freeing. That frees you to serve. It frees you to serve in small ways, not to have to make a big deal about everything. The golden rule enjoins you to not just pass by a simple little thing like a sink full of dishes without wanting to get your hands wet. I'm not saying we always do that. But how do you pass it by and apply the golden rule? How? Children, the golden rule admonishes you to pick up after yourself rather than leave your mess for your mother to clean up. It frees us. It frees us to serve anyone. We can serve someone we've never met before with joy and passion as much as we serve those who are closest to us when we are executing the golden rule. It frees us. It frees us from our moods and whims. I don't feel like doing it today. Well, this frees you from that. It frees you to serve whenever, wherever there is the need. It frees you of your selfishness. It frees you of your selfish use of and waste of time. And it puts that time into others. I know we have this sharing program, right? I know it takes effort. It takes time to fill out that sheet. And many of us say, I don't mind. I'd love to donate. I'd love to give these things away. But I don't have the time to actually sit down and write these things down. But think of that small expense considering who might be helped by it. The golden rule makes service of others a lifestyle rather than a ministry you participate in once a month. The golden rule exhorts you to take care of someone else's children, enabling another couple to get some time alone. The golden rule, you don't need a program for that. It happens. The golden rule urges you to surrender your own precious time, to take someone to a doctor's appointment, or to take them shopping. The golden rule goads us to carefully make a meal for someone else to enjoy. The golden rule gets you up out of bed on Sunday morning because there's a brother or a sister who needs encouragement from you. It enables us to serve freely. Sixth, the golden rule is especially needed in our giving and in our acts of mercy to others. Jesus said in Luke 6:30, "Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back." And it's most difficult to give, especially when we know they're not able to repay us. So ask the Lord to help you give, realizing that in Christ you've received freely. So therefore, we should freely give. The golden rule is a motivation to visit the sick or visit the imprisoned, to bring them the gospel, to bring comfort to them, just to hear them out. As we think about ourselves in such a situation and the encouragement we would receive by a visit or a phone call. And brethren, some of your brothers and sisters are hurting at times. You have brothers and sisters here in this church who are lonely at times. Do unto them what you would have done to you in that same situation. The golden rule initiates prayer for others. Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So as we think about the golden rule and we ask the Lord how we might apply it, one of the applications will always be pray. Pray regularly for others. Pray for your brothers and sisters at church on that prayer list. Pray. Pray for those who annoy you most. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Number 7, the golden rule helps you crush your idols. While we may be able to serve others in an area where we're comfortable, and we could do that, still a sacrifice, but we're comfortable doing it, the golden rule challenges me to do things that make me extremely uncomfortable. Extremely uncomfortable. Again, as an introverted person, in my nature, I hate the phone. Some of you can't identify with this, some of you can. But I shudder over the thought of picking up the phone. After that initial high, I'm fine. But I have this fear. I've had it my whole life. But in everything, those words, in everything, if I'm to do unto others that which my redeemed inner man wants done to me, then I'll pick up the phone and I'll make that call. You see how practical it is? It's as practical as this. You're on the road in your car and someone wants to get in. You be courteous to them and let them in. You don't drive like the typical East Coast driver. Be charitable drivers. Show courtesy for your brothers and sisters in the food lines on the Agape Fellowships. Simple. I'll tell you, one of the greatest lessons we can teach our children is it comes at the dinner table, is deferring to others. So don't take your food. Don't take your food until the guest does or until mommy and daddy do. Why? Just because we want to look good? No. Why? Because you're doing unto others what you would have them do to you. I think this is the greatest challenge for some of you here. You have a fear that I'm not going to get enough, there's not going to be enough food for me. So I better run to that line and I better get on that line otherwise and you load up your plate like you're never going to eat again. But instead of worrying about whether you might not get enough food, how about worrying about whether your brother or sister might not get enough food? Let me tell you, one of the greatest ways to crush an idol is to practice the golden rule, to be others-centered, to have this others-centered mentality. This is not natural, by the way. Put five children in a room with one toy, and you will find out that this is not natural. But how we want to shape our children is not to be concerned why Johnny got a cookie that was a little bit smaller than Sally. But rather, their concern should be, why is it that Jimmy didn't get a cookie? Why is it that I got it and he didn't? See, anything you choose to do for yourself without concerns for another is an idol. And execution of the golden rule crushes that idol. Finally, apply the golden rule in using your tongue. Before opening up your mouth, ask yourself, is this the way I want to be spoken to? Is this a word that I want to be spoken to me? Consider the feelings of others. Consider the feelings of your children. Children, consider the feelings of your parents. You don't always have to just speak your mind. Consider, is it necessary? What will cause them to stumble before opening your mouth? Before you speak about another person who's not present there, would you want that same thing spoken of you if you were not there? Application of the golden rule is the death knell to the sin of gossip. We would never gossip if we had this in the front of our minds. Do I really need to say this? Would I need to hear this in the same situation? Do I really need to say it with that tone or those words? Would I want to be disrespected with the same kind of tone in my words? The golden rule applies especially to those who are closest to you, between husbands and wives, families, parents and children. Because you're going to be hurt, you're going to be wounded, you're going to be criticized by your mate or your child or your parent. You need to remember at that moment how merciful and forgiving the Lord has been to you, and not repay evil with evil. Ask the Lord for an increased capacity. He will give it to you. This is one of the good gifts that He will give to you as His children, for that increased capacity to show mercy as you have been shown mercy by Him. Speak the truth, yes, but speak it in love to one another, especially to those that are closest to you, with whom it is often most difficult to exercise the golden rule. Finally, brethren, remember that the golden rule is given to us in the context of a good father who gives good gifts to his children. We are never more like our God when we are living the golden rule. So be generous disciples, following after your generous Father and generous Savior who gave His life that you may live also. You know, because this is so countercultural, because this is so much against the way the world thinks, because it is so impossible to live this way, the golden rule is God's way to get glory through us by demonstrating that it's only a changed life, that it's only Christ changing a heart, that it's only a heart that God can create in us that can live this way. It's only by His power that we can implement the golden rule. We can only love because He first loved us. And may the golden rule spur you to the good works that God has created for you to walk in, brethren. So be true followers of your generous Father and generous Savior, being big givers, big, liberal, generous lives with one another, giving of yourself, and so glorify your Father in heaven. For today is a day of good news, like those lepers found out. Don't keep it to yourself. Go and report it as they did. In everything, what you wish others to do for you, you go do for them. Amen.